Well, it's good to see everyone here in this midweek service. Hopefully we don't get any damaging wind tonight or bad storms, but I'm thankful that you're here tonight, and I'm looking forward to what God has in store in His Word. I'm so thankful that our faith is the victory, our faith in the Word of God, our faith in the Lord. Tonight we're going to be dealing with the subject of naysayers. How many of you know what a naysayer is? Someone that's a doubter, a skeptic. Someone who tries to influence you and try to get you to doubt. And so that's what we're going to be dealing with tonight. You know, if the Christian life, if it only consisted of meditating on the Word of God and loving God, life would be easy. But we all know that as people of faith, we have real enemies, and life in this world is not easy. Though we know that our real enemy is the devil, he does use people. He uses people who are under his control to oppose us as people of faith, to get us to doubt God, to get us to doubt the promises of God. And I've chosen to call them naysayers. The end goal of the devil is always to destroy our faith in the Lord, because he knows that when he achieves this goal, that we will not be committed in walking with God. We will not be trusting God through trials of life. And so that's what the devil's goal is. He wants to use naysayers to try to influence us, to get us to doubt God, get us to doubt the promises that God has given us in His Word. And there's two key words I mentioned, committed and trusting. You know, the devil doesn't want us committed to walking with God. He doesn't want us trusting God as we go through trials in life. How many of you read Numbers 13 today? There's some of you that in our Bible reading, we are in Numbers chapter 13. And what a perfect example of what I'm going to be talking about tonight from our text in Psalm 119, verse 113 through 120. But I want to just mention something about Numbers 13 as an example, leading us into our text. Out of those 12 spies that Moses sent into Canaan, that was the land that God had promised the children of Israel. He promised them that land. But they sent these spies to spy out the land, to see what the land was like, to see what the cities were like, the people that they were going to be going in and conquering. And out of those 12, only two spies believed God. Of course, in Numbers chapter 13, we only read of one man, Caleb, but in the next chapter you'll read in the morning, chapter 14, that also Joshua was one of those that believed God's word. Caleb said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." You know, those are words of faith. Because when those other spies, 10 spies, said, "You know, the land is fruitful, it's a land of milk and honey, but the people, they're great. The cities are walled up high, and there's giants in the land. We're as grasshoppers on their side." And they were saying, "We be not able." They were naysayers. They were naysayers. Words of unbelief. They were walking by sight, not by faith. If they had only looked in faith to God, they would have seen the one who is able to overcome the enemy. But here's the danger that we're going to be looking at tonight in our text that can be seen in that story in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Those 10 naysayers influenced the whole nation. I want you to think about that. They influenced the whole nation to unbelief in the promises of God. And as a result, they did not go into the land of Canaan, the promised land. Instead, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years in defeat until all that generation died off. So I want you to think about the danger of naysayers. Just 10 naysayers influenced a whole nation. And there were only two men that stood up and said, "No, we can do this. Our God is able to help us overcome." But I think that story shows us that it's very important we learn how to deal with the naysayers in our lives so we can avoid defeat. Very, very important. So I'm going to read our text. It's the 15th stanza of Psalm 119. It's known as the Samech is the Hebrew letter that represents the stanza of 113 through 120, verses 113 to 120. So I want to read this, and then we're going to pray. He said, "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that erred from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much tonight that we can gather together as your people and hear the reading of your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me as I expound your word and make application to our lives tonight. God, I pray that you would help us tonight to see the danger of people who are skeptics, people who are half-hearted and not committed to God, and people that are naysayers, or as the text tells us, evildoers, the wicked. Lord, help us to see how they can easily influence us and cause us to fall away from our steadfastness and our faith and our commitment to you. God, help us to cling to you. Lord, help us to love your word. And as David prayed here, Lord, uphold us, support, strengthen us, as we are living in some very troubling times. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So those of you that have been going with us through this series in Psalm 119, each section of 8 verses follows a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And this is the 15th stanza, the 15th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And this letter is like our letter S. and it's called Samek. The root of this word Samek, according to the dictionary that I consulted, it refers to a pillar. I'm sure most of you know what a pillar is. It's kind of like these poles that are supporting the roof in this building. Those are pillars. And so it has this idea to lean upon, to uphold, or to support. And what I find interesting is that those very words are used in this stanza. If you look at verse 116 again, he says, "Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live." This uphold, it's a word, samak, that's very much related to samek. Another interesting fact is, I want the next slide to show you what it looks like. That's what the Hebrew letter samek looks like. It looks like a shield. So I want you to think about this tonight, that just with that simple Hebrew letter that starts out each verse in the Hebrew, each of these eight verses, it gives us an indication of what the topic is. And so here's truth number one I want to give you tonight. God and His Word is what upholds, supports, and protects us in this life. God and His Word is what upholds, supports, and protects us in this life. When it comes to naysayers, when it comes to the trials of life, when it comes to the wicked, the evil, whatever it is that we face in this life as people of faith, God and His Word is what can uphold us and support us and protect us. We are to lean upon His support. We are to run to Him as our hiding place. As David said in verse 114, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield." You know, I said it looks like a shield. Well, he talks about God being his shield. God is our pillar. God's our shield. God's our support. God is the one who upholds. We're to hide behind Him as our shield from our enemies. These are all important thoughts before we come in and look at these verses. So that's truth number one, to know that God and His Word is what upholds, supports, and protects us. And I want to share something that I read on a Hebrew website, Shabbat.org. And this is what some Hebrew rabbis say about Samak, this letter Samak, and that word Samak. And I showed that to you just a moment ago. It looks like a circle or a shield, but these Hebrew rabbis said that it also resembles a wedding band or a ring. And most of you all know that the wedding band we even use today is a symbol of commitment. And in the Jewish or Hebrew weddings, the ring would symbolize the couple's commitment to each other in that marriage relationship. And in a Hebrew wedding, a woman would show her uncompromising commitment to her husband by circling him seven times under what is called the, I don't know if I pronounce it correct, I think it's chuppah. It's a canopy that they get married under. She'll circle him seven times to show her commitment to her husband, and the husband would show his commitment by giving her a ring. And so that ring symbolized their commitment would be constant, that it would be eternal, just like it's a circle that continues. And so that brings us to a second truth I want to share with you, and that is God wants us to be wholeheartedly committed to Him, not half-hearted in our relationship. But God wants wholehearted commitment, not half-hearted commitment in our relationship. These are important foundations before we get into the message and talk about how to deal with naysayers, because naysayers are those that are uncommitted. Naysayers are those that do not trust in God. They do not lean on the Lord for support. They do not lean on Him to uphold them. They do not hide in Him. They do not take refuge in Him. And recall, as I mentioned earlier, these two truths, our trust in God and our commitment to God, are the two things that Satan attacks. And he uses naysayers to attack those two areas of our spiritual life. He uses people. And it could be, let me just say this, it could be a church member. It could be a Christian. I mean, there are some professing Christians who are uncommitted to Christ, who are what we would call lukewarm, who are what we could call naysayers. They're not all in. They're not wholehearted in their commitment to Christ. They're half and half. And so we have to even be careful about that, because if I spend most of my time with a person that's half-hearted in their commitment to Christ, or who is lukewarm in their walk with Christ, who is a skeptic, always doubting and questioning, it's going to affect my walk with God. I mean, just look at the children of Israel. I mean, we're fixing to get a whole lesson of that as you read through the book of Numbers in our Bible reading plan. You're going to see that demonstrated, and we've already seen some of it. We've seen the mixed multitude that were murmuring, complaining. The mixed multitude were Egyptians and people of other nations that went with Israel as they left. I'm thinking it's probably people of other nations that were slaves. And so as the Israelites were slaves, were set free, these other slaves were leaving too. But they were not people of faith. And so these mixed multitude, they affected the whole nation. They caused all the people of God to start complaining. And it brought the judgment of God. And so that's the idea that we're going to be looking at tonight. And so what gave it away to me as I was studying the first verse in this stanza, verse 113, I want you to notice something. He says, I hate vain thoughts. I want you to notice the word vain. It's italicized in our Bibles. And the reason why it's italicized is because the translators of the King James Bible were being honest. They did not want to add a word that was not in the original language or the original text. You know, a lot of the other translations, they will use liberty to put whatever words they think should be there. But not the King James translators. They would only put what would be called a equivalent translation or word for word translation, but they would add words that maybe would clarify. But they would put those added words in italics. And so really, literally in the Hebrew, it would say, I hate thoughts. And so I got to looking at that and I thought, what kind of thoughts is he talking about when he says, I hate thoughts? And so I looked up the Hebrew word that David used here for thoughts. It's sief. And this is what it means. In the Hebrew dictionary, it means ambivalent. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, what's that? That means having mixed feelings or contradictory thoughts about something or someone. So it's talking about thoughts that are doubting thoughts, mixed feelings, like, in other words, not sure, uncertain. And then another word is divided. It means divided. And so the idea would be divided thoughts. Another definition given of CF would be half-hearted. Half-hearted. And so thoughts that are half-hearted. So what is it talking about? It's talking about the Bible word for it would be double-minded. We would call it a double-minded person today. Like James said, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. James 1:8. What David is saying here, he's saying, I hate those kind of thoughts that are divided thoughts, that are thoughts that are skeptical about the truth, thoughts that are unsettled or vacillating. And I want to give what Albert Barnes in his commentary on this word in verse 113, what he said. He said the word means divided, a man of a divided mind, a man who has no sure faith in regard to divine things, but is driven here and there, a skeptic, a doubter. And so that's what a well-known commentator wrote about the word thought, or the Hebrew word seif, translated thoughts or vain thoughts. And he goes on to say that he was not referring to his own thoughts primarily as being vain or worthless, but to a state of mind or heart where there's no firmness, no stability, no settled view. A state of mind wavering, doubtful, skeptical. And so I hope you get the idea of what David... It took a little digging to get what David was saying here. I mean, when we read it just right here in our English Bible, sometimes we will miss it. But when we dig a little deeper, we'll find that what David was talking about was he was talking about a divided mind. He was talking about double-mindedness. He was talking about people that were skeptical, people that were doubters, people that had no commitment to God because they could not settle on believing whether God was true or not, whether God's promises were good or not. And so what David is really referring to here is the thoughts of a naysayer. He's saying, I hate the thoughts of a naysayer. I hate those kind of thoughts. He said, but thy law do I love. There are several things I want to share with you tonight. And first is this, based on how we should deal with naysayers. Number one, we should hate the thoughts of the naysayer. We should hate the thoughts of the naysayer. He said, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. You see the contrast, love and hate, in one verse. He hated these thoughts that were doubting thoughts. It would be like David saying, I hate what those 10 spies said, that we can't do this. Because look at the consequences. Look at what it led to. But he said, thy law do I love. He loved God's law because God's word is true. God's word is, we can trust. There's a translator, his name is James Moffat. And he translates this verse this way, and I like it. I just want to share it with you, but this is what he said. I hate men who are half and half. I love thy law. I hate men who are half and half. And you know, remember I showed you in the definition of that Hebrew word, it means half-hearted. And so he's basically saying, I hate half-hearted men. The only reason I share that man's view of that verse or his translation of that verse is to help you see what this is about. And we're going to see as you read through these verses that that's exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about these evildoers. He's talking about these wicked people that were his enemies, They were like naysayers, trying to cause him to doubt, trying to trip him up in his walk with God, trying to get him to not be committed to God, trying to get him not to trust the promises of God. See, double-minded people, they are for God one minute and the world the next. They speak out of both corners of their mouth. And they're dangerous to be around very long, because if you're around them for very long, you're going to soon agree with them. That's just our human nature. Some of you, I know, that are reading a book or have read a book, The Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. I know there's a lot, I've heard, and I know there's a lot of people in our church that, and I've read a long time ago, and I've been kind of going through it again, but how that David describes God's people as sheep and the Lord is our shepherd, and how that this shepherd, this real shepherd of sheep, kind of gives some explanation, being a shepherd himself. And I thought it was interesting what he had to say about people, that sheep was a perfect description of people. That we're pretty dumb, and we follow pretty much whoever's leading us. And so, just with that thought in mind, I want you to think that if we're around naysayers very long, we're going to be doubting God. We're going to be agreeing with them. Don't forget, the devil's very subtle. He will use very clever arguments to cause you to question and doubt the Word of God. You know, I think our churches all across America today are in such a mess because they have been listening to naysayers too long. They're filled with lukewarm people. They're filled with people that are double-minded. They're filled with people that are half-hearted, no commitment to God. They're just name only Christians. And so churches lack spiritual power because of that. But how can you and I combat these naysayers? Well, the first thing I see in verse 113 is love God's word. Love God's word. He said, "But thy law do I love." You know, loving God's word, it's more than emotion. You know, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Loving God's word, it involves obedience, it involves trust, it involves time spent in the word, it involves meditation, it involves memorization. There's a lot of things that you can't say, "I love my spouse," if you don't spend time with them. If you don't know them, if you don't think about them often. Well, how can a person say they love God's word, but they never read it, they never study it, they never meditate in it, they never apply it, they never obey it? So I want you to understand, that's walking with God is a protection from these naysayers. And also in that book, I think there was something about the sheep that are out on the outskirts, and or maybe I'm thinking of something else. I don't know if you remember that when in Numbers, whenever the fire burned at Taberah, that it burned those at the uttermost parts of the camp. I don't know if you noticed that. It wasn't the people that were in the center of the camp or in the middle of the camp. It was the people at the uttermost parts, the outskirts of the camp. Now, I want you to think about that, because the tabernacle was in the center of the camp. The presence of God was in the center of the camp. But those way out there on the outskirts, those are the ones that were murmuring. Those are the ones that got burned. What I'm trying to say is, stay close to God. Don't be on the outskirts in your walk with God, because that's where the naysayers are. That's where the mixed multitude is. That's where the complainers are. Another thing, hope in God's word. The next verse, he says, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word." So you see something about relationship that David had with God. He would run to God as his hiding place. He would hide behind the Lord as his shield. He would hope in God's word, meaning he would trust in God's word. He believed God's word. He believed the promises, in contrast to these naysayers, these evildoers around him. It's kind of like the hymn, "Trust and Obey." These two thoughts: love God's word, hope in God's word, trust and obey. So in these first two verses, we see that we should hate the thoughts of the naysayers. So be careful about those thoughts that they share with us, that are skeptical thoughts, that are thoughts to try to get us to question God and his word. But second, tonight, we should not associate with the naysayer. We should not associate. In verse 115, he says, "Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God." Depart from me. He tells these naysayers to depart from him. He does not want to associate with them. Do you know the first psalm in our Bible, Psalm 1? Many of you know that first verse warns us about our associations. "Blessed is the man," he says, "that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth at the seat of the scornful." So it's talking about our associations, that we need to be careful that we do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or the naysayers, we could say. We should not stand in the way with these naysayers, be a part of their group, nor sit at the seat, he says, of the scornful. Scornful, those who scorn God's word, scorn what is right and true and just. And I don't know if you see a progression in that verse, Psalm 1:1, but there is a progression, that it starts with believing the counsel of the ungodly. It starts with believing. So we first have to listen, and then we start believing. The next step, we start behaving like them, because we're standing in the way. The way is talking about the pathway that they're walking. So here, sinners, their pathway, he says, don't stand in that pathway. So it went from believing to standing over here. So you see that it moves from believing to behaving like them. And then belonging to them. Because sitting at the seat of the scornful, sitting with them, you belong to them. And that's what happens when we have close associations with the ungodly. I want to say this: our close associates will impact our way of thinking, our morals, and our reputations. You know, there's a verse in the New Testament, I'm trying to think of it. Yeah, it's in 1 Corinthians. I can't get the first of it in my mind for some reason. That is corrupt good manners. Anybody think what that verse is? Something corrupts good manners. Evil communications. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And so that's another verse that we could say that. So these close associates, they will impact our thinking, our morals, and our reputations. This word association, it has the idea of uniting in a common purpose. Uniting in a common purpose. The Oxford Dictionary defines it as a group of people organized for a joint purpose. So I want you to understand what I mean when I say we don't associate with them. I'm not saying that we become hermits. I'm not saying that we leave this world. I'm not saying that you lock yourself at home and you only go